without the second fiddle, there's no harmony. And that's true not only in an orchestra, but that's true in pretty much any organization in life, and especially true in the Lord's church. Let's go back and look again right quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read again verses 18 and 19. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We don't all have the same job. That's obvious. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same opportunities. We don't all have the same anything. Each individual is unique. That makes us special for other reasons as well. But everybody is special. No one can do exactly what I can do. No one can do exactly what any one of us can do. Now, there are a lot of people that can do, speaking for me personally, what I do much better than I can do it. There's no doubt about that. But no one has my experiences, has my life other than me. And so there are things that we each bring to bear on circumstances in our lives, in our own personal development, in our interaction with others, in our working together as members of the Lord's body, that no other individual on the planet could bring to that scenario exactly what we do. So therefore, we are all important. We all matter. And what we can never forget is God, when Acts 2:47, and He added to the church daily those who were being saved, when God, based upon our faithful obedience to His will, put us, added us into the family, the church, He put us where He wanted us to be. Now, does that mean, well, I guess I just need to stay and do, if I do this, I need to do this same thing for the rest of my life? No. Because God also tells us, 2 Peter 3:18 and Philippians 1:9 and many other places, to grow. But He puts us in the body with our unique experiences, with our talents and abilities, with our attitudes and outlooks. And He anticipates and expects that you and I will use that in the way that He intends. And the only way I can know that, of course, is study His will and find out how I can best serve. And everybody can't always be a leader. You know, and that second fiddle, that conductor was right. That's a tough instrument to play for a lot of us. It's a hard lesson to believe. It's a hard lesson to teach. And it's a hard lesson to obey. Because we are bombarded from society with assert yourself. You know, do not allow yourself to be a victim. And of course, their definition of victim is many times way different than mine. But the point is, you know, go for it. It's all about me. It's all about you. It's what I want. That's all that matters. You do this. You do that. You take care of yourself. You make sure, you know, you be out there. You be in the lead. You be the one in front. And we're led to believe that if I'm not the one in front, I'm not that much of a human being. The guy in front of me must be better than me because he's in front of me. And that's the message we get from society, and I guess we always have. You know, you can go back in the New Testament and see where Jesus addressed that. That's always been an issue. And when somebody chooses, for instance, to work in the background, well, society doesn't seem to have a lot of room for that kind of individual. You know, we just want people that are assertive and are out there in the front. But every organization, and especially the church and God's family, it takes all kinds. And if you continue and you read, you know, in the letters to the Corinthians, You know, we can't all be eyes. We can't all be ears. We can't all be noses. Somebody has to be a foot. Somebody has to be a toe. Somebody's got to be hands. Somebody's got to be, you know, we aren't all the same. And can you imagine if we were? What a freak of nature that would be. If your body was just one big eyeball, you couldn't function. If you were just a big ear, a nose, you know, it wouldn't work. Our physical bodies require every part that we've got. And if you don't believe me, even the little ones make a difference. Ask Tim how it feels to break three of those little toes on your foot and see if they make any difference to you. Now, we may take them for granted, but when they ain't working right, we suddenly realize how important they are. You know? I mean, so every part of the body matters. Even the ones that work behind the scenes. And in the Lord's church, especially the ones that work behind the scenes. So when we think about this concept of someone wanting someone to play second fiddle, what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, he was talking during a time when he knew that at the beginning of his body, the church, that would take place in the not too distant future from when he said this, that there would come a time rather quickly, in fact, in the history of his church, that people would be put to death because of their faith. And Jesus is making a point. He says, look, if you're challenged, you either recant your faith in that Jesus of Nazareth fella, or if you stay faithful to him, we are going to kill you. Jesus is saying, if you lose your faith to save your life, you've lost it all. Because one day you're going to die anyway, and your eternal destiny is not going to be what you want. But if you say, no, I'm a child of God, I'm a disciple of Christ, oh, you lose your life, but you'll gain life. Now, we typically, in our country, and Brother Barry made it very clear a couple of 3 weeks ago, that there are still places on this planet where people are challenged with a loss of physical existence because of a faith in Christ. We haven't had to face that. Not in this country. The day may be coming when we do. I don't know. I pray that that doesn't happen. But God knows what's best. And if you notice what happened in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, when the church was persecuted by the Jews, the disciples left Jerusalem and they preached the truth everywhere they went. And consequently, the church grew like wildfire. It very well could be that the day is coming when God knows it's for the betterment of His body, His Son's body, the church, and for those who are His children, that persecution arise to weed out the dead wood, to leave the committed souls, and for the church once again to catch on fire. I don't know. I pray that we can catch on fire without having it to get resort to that depth of persecution. But the bottom line is, Jesus said that I can't always be thinking of just self, because when I do, I lose what really matters. There are times when I got to put myself aside for the good, or one way of putting it, for the greater good, whether it's my eternal destiny alone or perhaps the greater good of the body. And then you go on to Matthew chapter 19 in verse 30. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And in one way, this is possibly a reference to the Jewish nation. To whom was the gospel going to be preached first?
Well, for the first several years of the existence of the church, it was preached pretty much exclusively to the Jewish nation. Some in Samaria, which were, they had some Jewish blood still in them, but mainly to the Jewish nation. They were first to receive the good news, but they rejected it. Not all, but most. And so consequently, they became last. And the ones that were last, the Gentile world, the ones that accepted it, lo and behold, they became first. A classic example, you know, Paul himself talked about being an apostle untimely born, an apostle kind of out of the, you know, not in the original, but was he any less of an apostle than Judas Iscariot? Of course not. He was a much greater apostle. Well, Judas was first. He ended up last. Paul was last, but he obviously ended up in many ways first. The point is that I can't necessarily feel like I need to always be at the front of the line. And the thing is, as we come together as a new congregation, and I'm not going to flog a dead horse. I don't think we need to talk about that all the time because we are a family now. As I said last week, things are going great as far as I can tell. I'm sure there are rough spots that I haven't seen. That's fine. I have every confidence in the world that the people in this room are some of the greatest folks on earth, and we will work through our own personal foibles, hang-ups, eccentricities, oddities, and headaches, and we will work together as a unit. But as we come together, we need to realize somebody does have to play second fiddle. Somebody needs to lead. Somebody needs to play second fiddle. And those people aren't always the same all the time. You know? And so I need to realize there's times that I need to be last. And in God's sight, that's the best thing I can do and makes me first. So other times, perhaps, I need to be out there leading and maybe getting whatever recognition or whatever. That's fine. But I've got to be willing when the situation dictates and what's best for the greater good to work in the background. Let someone else have the credit. I know you've probably heard many times something along the lines of, there is no telling how much could be accomplished in the church that if we quit worrying about who got the credit. Because what matters is that God gets the glory. That's all that matters. And Jesus said that's pretty much all that ever has mattered. However, God has no problem with encouragement. In fact, He tells us, you know, to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. You know, provoke one another to love and good works. We need to pat one another on the back from time to time. We need to recognize when somebody does something good. Got no problem with that, but Jesus also said, if I do those great things just for the personal reward, then I've got it. But those who do it toward for God, their reward comes later, and God's reward is much greater than anything I can give you or you can give me. That doesn't mean, again, that we don't need that encouragement. I think everybody does. I know I do. And I know I'm kind of weird, but I don't think I'm totally different from everybody else along those lines. You know, we all need to be encouraged. But I don't do it for that. I do it because it needs to be done. That's the attitude we should have. I need to make sure that I'm able to serve God within the local body without getting patted on the back, and I'm still okay with it. Without having to have my name mentioned, and I'm still okay with it. With not being first, and I'm okay with it. With having an idea, and then somebody else runs with it, and I somehow don't get the credit, and I'm okay with it. That's the child of God. That's true humility. And that attitude only can grow in a person's heart and mind when that individual is convinced of who he is. I may do the sermon, You Are Somebody, at some point, except I know at least Tim remembered it when I did it the second time. But anyway, it's important that we know who we are. I have to believe in myself to be able to wrap a towel around my waist and get a basin of water and wash feet
of a man that's about to betray me. See, Jesus could do that. And it made him no less of a leader or a man than if he had been doing something, you know, conquering, slaying a dragon. And he told his apostles, I want you to learn what I've done. What do you want them to learn? You're supposed to wash feet? No! You know, if somebody's feet's dirty and they need to be washed, wash them. But that wasn't the point of the moment. Foot washing, a religious service, that had nothing to do with anything. What he wanted them to learn was, you call me your teacher and your master, and you're right. And look at what I'm doing. I'm serving you. If you want to be first, be last. And then in Matthew chapter 20. Well, let me read something before we get away from that. Looking at Kaufman's commentaries, he quoted a theologian of days gone by named Barker in reference to this passage, the first will be last and the last will be first. And this is a quote. How often do we think that because we are old timers in a congregation, we have proprietary rights over the program and the property? Everyone has met the super churchman who lets it be known that I've been coming to this church for, fill in the blank, years. Meaning that he has been promoted to Senior Vice President of God Incorporated. We need to be careful that that's not me. And as we come together, that's hard. That's hard. Because we got folks over here, I've been doing such and such for 30 years. Folks over here, I've been doing such and such for 35 years. You know? I've been coming here, this is my pew. I've been sitting on this pew for 25, 30 years. Don't you dare plant yourself on my pew. I hadn't seen anything like that, thank goodness, but I know it happens. You know, and then, well, I've been to... No one is vice president of God Incorporated. No one. And if anything we learn from the parable of the laborers that the man hired to go into his vineyard is that whether I've been here 50 years or just got here yesterday, the reward is the same. It's hard. I know it's hard. This is something I deal with. You know, preachers, as a rule, because of, well, just about anybody. You look at a great coach, you look at public speakers, you look at folks like, typically, we have an ego. I know after trying to get to know me and knowing Tony, you will find that is unbelievably difficult to accept. Neither one of us has an ego. That ought to be obvious, but for some reason, people think we do. Actually, I know we do. You can't hardly do this without it. But I can't let that mean that, like, I'm more important than anybody else in the bunch. This is what I do for a living. Now, in a great way, it's who I am. But I'm a preacher. It's what I do. You may be an electrician. You may be an engineer, an attorney, a lawyer, work on the line down at the factory. I don't know. That's what you do for a living. This is what I do for a living. It's just different. More people see what I do, perhaps, but it doesn't necessarily mean I'm more important to God because of what I do. I have a responsibility that others that don't preach don't have. That's true. But regardless, you know, this is what we do. Who we are is children of God. And I need to realize there is no seniority pyramid system in the Lord's church. I realize on the job, you know, you've been there, you start out, you get certain benefits, you've been there 5 years, maybe something increases, you've been there 10, you may go from 2 to 3 weeks vacation, I don't know, you've been there 20, you can retire, you stay there 30, they make you retire. You know, you can, I mean, there's a level, and that's fine. But it doesn't work like that in the church. We are all equal in the sight of God. We have a role to play. Some may appear on the surface more important, but the reality is all of us, each and every one of us, is important in the proper functioning of the congregation And equally, if not more important, we're all important in the eyes of God. You go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Jesus had been talking about how that, you know, James and John's mom, it'll give them on your right and your left hand and so on. And the other apostles got all upset because they were angry at James and John for wanting to be elevated when Christ came into his kingdom. And of course, it was just proof, more proof that they didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about when he talked about his kingdom. And he talked about how in the world that it wasn't like that. You know, there were big dogs and then bigger dogs and everybody answered everybody. Yet it shall not be so among you. Jesus said that whoever desires to become great among you, what is it? Let him be your servant. That is the lesson he was teaching in John chapter 13. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Leadership in the church is so different than leadership in the business world. And in pretty much any other area of life. Leadership in the church is servant leadership. Church leaders don't say, go. And I go, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I don't say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Or they don't say, jump. And I say, ha, ha. No, servant leadership, leaders in the church, go out there and show me how to jump. They show me how to go. And I voluntarily follow. That's how leadership in the church works. If I want to be great, serve. That's the key. And then finally, and there you go. There's that then finally. I don't have but 20 more minutes, I promise. The effective weak are the ones who are strong. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed to God three times that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be, and you can, you know, hypothesize all we want about what it could have been. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 different, a whole bunch of different ideas. It doesn't really matter. The point is something that Paul thought was a hindrance to his ministry. And he asked God three times to please get rid of it for me, to remove it. And when God said no, because in your weakness you're strong. And then finally Paul understood and he said, therefore I take pleasure in weakness or infirmities, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and in distress. For Christ's sake, he's not saying I'm thankful when I'm persecuted or hurting or whatever because of something else, maybe deserved. No, no, no. He's saying when for Christ's sake I endure these things, I take pleasure because I now understand. When I personally am weak, then I'm strong. You say, what? That doesn't make any sense. Oh, it does if I understand the principle of Christian living. You know, this is the same Paul that wrote, when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I understand that the strength is not in me, it's in God, and I learn through His Word, and that gives me a stronger faith so that we can not just endure, but Romans 8, 35 to 39, we not just conquer, we can more than conquer this life. Because we're just superhuman? No! We're just like the guy down the street. There's no difference other than God, if we allow Him to, is working through us and therefore strengthening us so that when we recognize that as a mere human being, though I possess unbelievable power to influence, but as a mere human, when it comes to things of eternal importance, I'm helpless. You know, that was one of the first Beatitudes that Jesus said when He laid out His ethic in the Sermon on the Mount. He started out, blessed are the poor in spirit. His point was only those who recognized our impoverished state apart from God are the ones that will turn to God and be strengthened. So therefore, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. They're the only people that are going to find it. Because nobody else is going to look for it. If I don't understand my impoverished state, spiritually speaking, on my own, I'm not going to look for anything better. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He will convict the world of sin and righteousness. And it's always in that order.
Unless I study God's Word and learn, hey, I'm a sinner in need of help, then I can study God's Word and He can convince me, oh, and here's how I get that help. Here's how I become righteous. But first, I got to know I'm a sinner. That's why anytime I study with anybody, anytime we try to share the truth with somebody, let Scripture help folks understand that we are all sinners that are lost first. And then the heart is open to hear the truth about how to fix it. I've said it before, you know, if I'm standing up here, don't throw me a rope. But if I'm drowning, please try to help me. But until I know I'm drowning, you don't need to throw me that life ring. I'm not going to reach out for it because I don't need it. Scripture tells us that when we recognize our weaknesses and turn to God and rely on Him, that's when we are the strongest we will ever be. Second fiddle, tough to play. But man, it's needed in every congregation. A man came to the preacher one day, and he was one of the reliable workers in the local congregation. He did a lot of things that weren't in the bulletin. You know, they didn't get recognized from the pulpit. For instance, he sharpened the pencils that were in the little songbook racks for people to fill out their attendance cards. He handed out Sunday announcements, Richard. He put up microphones. He fixed the Lord's Supper for Sunday night. He just did things that a lot of people didn't really pay any attention to. But there were things that had to be done. And they'd have been missed if they weren't done. And so he went to the preacher and he said, "You know what, preacher? You know what I do around here?" He said, "I'm a one-talent man." And he said, "My talent is doing things that other people just don't want to do, and I get a lot of pleasure out of that." Congregations need folks like that. People that see something that needs to be done, small or great, don't hesitate, don't wait around, they just do it. If somebody says, "Hey, thanks," that's fine. If nobody sees it, that's fine too. Because the pleasure is in the service. And the reward will come from God. See, that man in that congregation had learned to play second fiddle real well. And he certainly helped create harmony in his congregation. What about me? How good am I at that? Because see, there's a time when everybody, regardless of what we're called, regardless of our work in the church, there are going to be circumstances where each and every one of us at some point needs to play second fiddle. Am I going to do it? Or am I going to buck it and try, you know, to go ahead and just stick my nose out front and get that attention? It doesn't work like that. We need to be willing to accept the place that God puts us. Today it may be here, doing what I'm doing now. At some point it may be doing something different. I don't know. And that's true with all of us. But if we would see this, if we're doing our best to follow God's will, if we could see our position wherever we are as what God wants, and that we improve and strengthen and grow to where perhaps we can do even more in the same area or in a whole different field of work. I don't know. But God put us here. He knows we're here. And even though God does not need me or you for His existence, He still depends on us. And that's just plumb amazing right there. It really is. God depends on me. And He depends on you. And He depends on us to fulfill the role for which He has placed us in His Son's body, His family, the church. And that's my challenge. Am I doing that? I can answer that, and God can answer that. I need to make sure God and I have the same answer. Perhaps there's someone here this afternoon that needs to be baptized into Christ.
you know, only Christ has the power. Only God can forgive sin. You know, they fussed at him when he was on earth, when he said, "My son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "What blasphemy. Who has power on earth to forgive sins?" And Jesus said, "Well, so you know that I do have the power to forgive sins. Get up off your bed and walk." And the man walked. But the folks around him, most of them, would never accept it. He still has the power to forgive sins because he gave his life for that purpose. I need to respond to that sacrifice in a positive way through faithful obedience to his will. If a response for any reason would enhance my walk with God, then by all means, don't let the opportunity pass. Come down front while we stand and sing.
Just now.